let's take our Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 with Mark chapter 10. We've got about four more of these left before we get back into our verse-by-verse studies of why we believe what we believe. And sometimes you take that for granted, and some of you it's just been, you know, old hat to you, but others have even expressed that they've really been helped by it. So tonight, you would think we wouldn't have to do this, but tonight is why we believe in marriage. Why we believe in marriage. And the things that the world talks about today are not marriage. And so we want to see what God says, remind ourselves why. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 27, "And God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And of course, the record of God creating Eve and bringing her to Adam is in chapter 2. If you look there, the Bible says, verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, Jesus is speaking. And hold your finger back there and the text, but Mark chapter 10, Jesus spoke in verse 6, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh." I think you're very well aware of the great attack on the family today. And the reason that we say we believe in marriage is because the family unit was established by God, and it's the underpinning and the framework of our society. And so if the family comes apart, then society comes apart. You know, our church is only as strong as the families are in our church. The reason that you've got churches that are messed up because you got families that are messed up. It's just a reflection of that. The reason that our nation is in such a bad shape is not because of what's happening in Washington or in the White House. What the problem with our nation is what's happening in people's houses. Yeah. You understand? What's happening with the marriage relationship and the children relationship and the breakdown of the home. And if there's ever a time where the home has been attacked, it's today. And I'm going to mention those attacks tonight as we go through why we believe in marriage, why we believe in the home. We try to emphasize several things here at our church. We try to emphasize the spreading of the gospel because that's why we're still left here on this earth, to get the gospel out. As the church, we try to emphasize the Bible, the King James Bible, because if we don't have every word of God, we can't live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if we don't have the Bible, we're not sure what that is, then there's no way we can function in our lives. And then we try to make a lot to do about the family. We have different ministries that try to focus on that. And you just need to understand the attack on your life, and maybe, you know, some of you not married yet. You want to be married. We've got young couples. We've got people been married a long time. However it is, God is trying to keep the fabric of the home together, the framework of the home together, and the devil's trying and doing a good job of destroying that. And there's several things that are the direct attacks against that. And no matter what church or what how long you've been saved, the attacks of Satan don't stop. And I'll say this about, it's a warfare, and there's always casualties in warfare. You have never seen a war where there were no casualties. And there's casualties in the home. And I'll say this, there's no way that anybody can ensure a perfect marriage or a perfect home life or perfect children. If children come out of a home living for God, it's not because you were a perfect parent, it's the grace of God. Because I know some of the greatest parents that I ever respected in my life, that if they ever did anything right, if anybody ever did anything right, they did, and it didn't work out that way. Because God has given every one of us a will. That's these two we've read about here, Adam and Eve. One of them didn't do right, and they were sinless, and they made a choice to do wrong. And every person in here, no matter how long you've been saved, you can choose to do wrong, and you can wreck your life, and you can wreck your marriage, and you can wreck your home, and it can happen that quick. And the devil sets everything up to try to make sure those dominoes fall. Because if he can destroy, as I said, the families, he'll destroy the churches, and he'll destroy the nation. Now, the first attack about on this framework of marriage, as he said here in both texts that I've read, he said that God made them male and female. Do you see that in the Bible? Jesus said that. Moses said that. Male and female. You'd think you wouldn't even have to mention that. You know, when I was first got in the ministry, you didn't even have to say anything like this. But the attack on the marriage relationship is the unknown or fought against fact of the devil that God has a male and a female, and he puts them together to make a marriage so then that they can have a family and have a home. What a basic thing. You know, God started the home before he started the church. God started the home before he started the government. So it's no wonder that the devil will try to start from that very beginning and break that up. Male and female. I read today, do you know that New York City has 31 recognized genders in New York City? 31. I mean, that's as many as Baskin Robbins got ice cream, man. 31 flavors. Just pick one. That's the craziest thing. No wonder we have such a heathen world. We have a heathen nation. And look, you've got to steady yourself on that, because the normalization of that, even from the Supreme Court all the way down, is something to just numb all of God's people into seeing how far we are and the attacks of the devil in our nation and world and society. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court recognizes. Marriage is between a man and a woman, not between 31 different genders. That's fairy tale land. Disney couldn't have thought that up any worse. And mark it down. When they said that homosexuals could marry, the next thing, people would be marrying animals. I mean, why not? Some of them around the world have even said that, but they had to be spiritual ceremonies. People marrying robots. There's a guy in China married a robot. The breakdown of the family. And again, it's not just the homosexual union that's disgusting. And look, if it ever is not disgusting you, you're in danger. You're in danger. It's an abomination. It's disgusting. It doesn't matter whose child it is. It doesn't matter who they live next to, what part of the world they are. It's disgusting. God made male and female. And you have to say that, because in its attack on the home, it's attack at the framework that God made for society, that the devil has brought into society. But, you know, the transgender thing is, you know, it was just another step that way too. You know, it's like a guy told me, he said, I tell you what, before I let my daughter marry somebody, he said, I'm going to tell them to bring her birth certificate. Isn't that crazy that you got to do that today? That's probably good advice.
Yeah, you're right.
And so the first thing we see is that marriage was ordained by God, planned by God, established by God, and it underpins society. And God brought male and female together to bring a unit, a family unit together. That's God's purpose. That's God's choice. And by the way, I'll tell you another tag. It's not just homosexuality, it's an attack on that and all this transgender stuff. This celibacy movement is also an attack. You know, there are some people that don't want to be married. Now, is it wrong not to be married? No, I've met people that are good Christian people, never been married. I'm not saying that. But you know what Jesus said about that, Matthew 19? The disciples said, Lord, if these are the rules to marriage, it's good just not to get married, period. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, only people that have been given that can abide in that situation of not being married. Because naturally and normally, men and women are attracted to each other, and they can't function without being married together, without sinning. Now, that's a fact of life. So we tell people, God wants you to get married unless God's given you a special gift. Now, when I say special gift, that means that God's given you a special gift to abstain from that relationship, and you can give yourself to the service of the Lord. And we're not talking about people that are funny. We're talking about somebody that God talks about. Jesus talked about some eunuchs were made that way, and they can contain, and they don't have to have that marriage relationship in their life, and they've done it for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. Paul the apostle, he wanted to get married. Some people said he shouldn't have got married. Which that's another discussion. But he said, look, he said, I'm going to abide this way for God. There was nothing effeminate about the Apostle Paul. But God gave him a special gift so he could spend all of his time serving God. Because let's be honest, if you're married, you're going to spend some time serving somebody else besides God. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand marriage. Because the wife serves the husband. Come on now. And the husband's got to serve the wife. You got to take care of each other's needs. You know, marriage relationship, that shows the love of God. There's a commitment there. You got to put aside what you want for the benefit of somebody else. And you know, it's people that are self-centered. No wonder marriages don't last today. Because you got to give yourself to the other person. You got to meet their needs. And they're meeting your needs as well. And there's just a lot of people that they don't understand that. And so they're not going to get into a marriage relationship because they have no proper view of why God put those two together. And so the attack against marriage is you don't need anybody. And, you know, that's a Roman Catholic theology that, you know, a whole priesthood, a whole class of people that were celibate. But check your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He talks about those wicked last days, and he said there'll be people forbidding to marry. That's what he said, along with a whole lot of other things. So, number one, we find that we believe in marriage because that family unit was established by God. And secondly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 13 sort of follows up just what I just said about if you're going to stay single for the rest of your life, that's not a bad thing. If your life's for God, if you're going to serve God with your life, but you'll have to have a special gift of God or you'll fall into temptation trying to live that life. And I'm just going to read it to you right here from the Bible. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid, look how your Bible reads. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You see that? So why do we believe in marriage? We believe in marriage so we won't be a bunch of fornicators. You understand? It's God's purpose that he put together so we wouldn't be depraved, wicked people carrying out the lusts of our flesh. So he instituted marriage to have real marital love and for all those benefits of why God, how God made man different, that he made a woman different, and he put those two together to enjoy that relationship within the confines of marriage. And if you're not in the confines of marriage, look at verse 1. Quit touching. You see that? No touchy. Until you marry. And if you're not willing to marry, forget about the touchy till you're ready to get married. Because that's the context of the verses. Look, male and female is not a extracurricular sport. So the second thing I'm saying to you, we believe in marriage, is because we don't believe in fornicating. And if we've ever lived in a fornicating society, it's today. So God says, guy, get you a good wife and enjoy your wife. And ma'am, get you a good husband and enjoy your husband and leave everybody else alone. That's the plan of God. So fornication is an attack on the marriage relationship, just like homosexuality, just like the celibacy movement. Fornication. And it's not just an attack before marriage. It's an attack on the family after marriage. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verse 3. Or excuse me, verse 4. Hebrews 13 verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So all these people about people don't want to get married, but they want to live together. Well, that's wicked. Amen. You know, used to, they wouldn't let people in church like that. Right. Unless they were not saved and they were interested in finding out how to be saved. Yeah. And just mark it down. People that live together and they are not married, God says you are a whoremonger. You are a fornicator. And half of our society is doing that. Right. And it's an attack on the family. And it destroys the family. And you know, I think I ought to test drive the vehicle before I buy it. Well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. Let me ask you a question. You go buy a new car, you want about 500 people test drove that car before you bought it new? No, you want a new car that's still got the smell on it, right? You don't want somebody having messed up the upholstery, smoked in it, goosed it down the road. You want a nice new car. Why don't people want nice new brides and nice new husbands? And the Bible says God's going to judge that. So here we got two things. We got an attack on marriage, and here's the strange thing. You got people that say they're Christian, and they attack the homosexuals, which has destroyed some of the marriage and family. But then you've got some of the Christian people, they've been involved in fornication in their life, and they're also putting a nail in the coffin of the family. You understand? So keep yourself clean. All right, get to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and Psalm 78. I'll give you the third thing. I only have three. Why do we believe in marriage? Because the alternative to marriage is wickedness. Amen. I believe in marriage because God established that unit. I believe in marriage because if the alternative to it is just wickedness, man. And then Psalm 78 with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 4, the Bible says, we read here the other night. You know the verse, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So another attack against marriage is going to be mixed marriages between lost people and saved people. Because why we believe in marriage, look at Psalm 78. I'll read it to you. Psalm 78 verse 1, watch this. Here's why we believe in marriage. Give ear, O my people, Psalm 78:1. To my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Why do we believe in marriage? Because marriage is the will of God to bring forth children, to bring forth a godly seed. You know, people bring forth children all the time without marriage, but that's illegitimate. The Bible has a word for children that are born outside of marriage, right? We're even afraid to say that word. God wants a holy generation. He wants a pure generation. He wants children to grow up that know him. And how is that going to happen when the family unit is broken? Kids need a dad and kids need a mom. Amen. Kids need a family unit. You say, "Well, preacher, there are so many broken homes today." I understand that. And God can help with that. But the fact is that God's purpose was not for that home to be broken up. So we have to deal with all the pieces. It's an attack, you see. Because God wants a godly seed. You know, we've got people getting married today that they won't even think about having kids. Now, whether or not you have children or not, that's your business. But you know what God's people are supposed to do? We're supposed to reproduce another generation that loves God and serves God like we do. Because if it stops with us, guess what? There's no more generations that know and love and serve God. So the purpose of marriage is the will of God for us to bring forth children and bring a godly seed. And what happens is, if you mix those marriages with believers and unbelievers, then you're going to have a problem raising those children to serve God because they have two different examples. So, here's the attacks. You've got an attack on marriage with homosexuality and transgender. You've got an attack on marriage with the celibacy movement. You've got an attack on marriage with fornication. You've got an attack on godly marriages with these mixed marriages. And then go to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. We find another attack. So, we believe in marriage because God established the family unit, male and female. He's the one that did it. We believe in marriage because the alternative to marriage is wickedness. And we believe in marriage because that's how God wishes to bring forth children and bring forth a godly seed. And then lastly, we believe in marriage because marriage is God's desire for our long-term happiness. Not short-term happiness, but long-term happiness. You know, these people that have had four or five wives and husbands and all that, what a sad life that is. That's not God's long-term desire for people. He wants his people to be happy and have that happiness in that marriage relationship. Malachi chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." Now, putting away, that's the term in the Old Testament for divorce. So divorce is another attack against marriage. And half of all marriages today, whether in or out of churches, as a whole, I'm talking about percentage-wise, end in divorce. And God says, "I hate that. I hate that." God hates divorce. Okay. Having said that, let me say something else. Divorce always occurs because of a sin. Divorce is the product of sin. Now, having said that, that does not mean there cannot be an innocent party in a divorce. But in every divorce, something sinful occurred. And it was not God's will, and it was not God's plan. But let me say this about divorce. You know, if today in our society, the way our laws are fashioned, which aren't fashioned after God's laws, if somebody wants to divorce you, you can't do a thing about it. Did you know that? I mean, you can pay them, you can beg them, you can plead them. An innocent party can do anything in the world, and they cannot stop a divorce if somebody wants to divorce you. Now, here in our church, we've got several people that have been divorced and remarried, and some of them, you don't even know who they are. And that's fine. But this is what I'm going to say to you about divorce. There can be an innocent party in a divorce, and God has made an allowance for that. And that's, look at Matthew chapter 19. Now, if you don't agree with what I'm fixing to say, you know, help yourself. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, and you can believe whatever you want to believe. There can be an innocent party in a divorce. And if you don't know that, you hadn't been around very long. And if it hits one of your children and they're an innocent party, then you'll be glad that God put these verses in the Bible. Or God forbid if it hits you. Matthew chapter 19. Let's read what Jesus said. Matthew 19 verse 3. But nevertheless, it's an attack against God's institution of long-term happiness. Because, you know, the Bible says another place, if you're going to have trouble in the flesh, even if you have a reason, there's going to be problems there. It's not easy. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Bible says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God's perfect will is for those two people to stay together in that relationship. Verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And then the disciples said, well, then why should we get married if that's the only reason we can put away our wives? Because in the Old Testament, they could divorce their wives for a whole lot of reasons. Hold your finger there. Look at Deuteronomy 24, and I'll show you that. The context of Matthew 19 is Deuteronomy 24. Now, people have said, well, Jesus is giving an allowance for fornication because the Jewish people had an espousal marriage. You know, Mary was the espoused wife of Joseph. And so Jesus is talking about if you find that your spouse has committed fornication during this espousal period, then you can put her away. And that's not talking about our physical marriages. There's only about 15 things wrong with that statement. Number one, it's not the context. The context is Jesus said one flesh. Do you see that in Matthew 19? One flesh. He's not talking about two people that are espoused. He says, a man leaves father and cleaving his wife, they should be one flesh. That's the context of the discussion is a physical joining of a man and a woman, not an espousal period. The second thing that's wrong with that espousal theory is this. Now, follow the reason on that. So, if a spoused person, if an engaged person, we'll put it that way, if their person they're engaged to commits fornication, then they can put them away. But if they don't and put them away, it's divorce. Now, let me ask you a question. Does anybody in the world think if you break up with a person you're engaged with and marry somebody else except for fornication, you've committed adultery? I think what I did just went right over your head. I think I need to slow that down. Okay, say there's two people are engaged, okay? And before they get married, one of them says, I don't want to do this. And they've never touched each other. Come here. You listen to me? They never touched each other. The principle of espousal is, if Joseph got to marry and said, you know, we hadn't got married yet, but I just don't want to do this. The principle is, if he did that for any other reason but for fornication, he commits adultery with somebody else when he's never touched anybody. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but if you'll think that through, that makes no sense, number one. You don't commit adultery if you've never been with anybody in your whole life and you just broke off an engagement. The third thing is, the context of Matthew chapter 19 is the fact that Jesus, they're talking about the law. Look at Deuteronomy 24. And they said, you know, Moses let us put away our wives for any reason. Well, was Moses talking about a spousal, or was he talking about real legitimate marriages? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, watch it. When a man had taken a wife and married her, not a lot really you have to think about there, but we'll just keep reading. And it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, here's the question. If these two people are just a spouse and engaged and they're not married, what in the world is she doing living in his house? They're shacked up together, engaged. I don't think so. He took a wife. He married her. But then he said, I don't really like you very much. 21st century marriage. This is incompatible. I made a mistake. Okay, Moses, you say I can just get a pen out and write, you know, divorcement. Here, leave my house. She was his wife. And she leaves, and she can go be another man's wife. That was what they were doing in the Old Testament. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I'm going to bring that Annie up a little bit. You know, that's what the Lord did with all the old. He took the Old Testament, and he raised the standard higher than what was in the Old Testament. You know, it said, don't kill, but he said, don't be angry with your brother. It said, don't commit adultery, but he said, no, don't look on a woman to lust after her. And the Old Testament said, write her a bill of divorcement if you find some uncleanness in her. And Jesus said, no, unless, except it be for fornication, you got to stay with her. Now, you may not think that that's a very big deal, but I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ looked down the halls of society and he allowed an exception for divorce and remarriage because he said in the text, except it be for fornication and shall marry another. So he put the two together. God does not expect one of his children to stay in a relationship where the other party is engaged in that kind of heinous sin. And our society, I'm telling you, I could tell you things that would raise the hair up on the back of your neck. And God never intended for one of his children to have to stay together with someone that had given themselves over to fornication. He gave an allowance. You say, well, what's fornication? It's always a sin of the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But listen to me. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 7, it can be incest. The Bible says in the book of Jude, it can be homosexuality. The Bible tells us that fornication can take all sorts of forms bodily. And God does not require one of his children to stay in that type of a heinous relationship that would continue to cause problems not only to their body, but to their family unit. And I'll give you one other thing to think about. When Jesus said, except it be for fornication, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, if your husband or wife was caught committing an act of fornication, they were killed. That's a little more extreme than divorce. Do you understand what I'm saying? God put such a high price on breaking the marital relationship in the Old Testament, he said, stone them, kill them. You see what I'm saying? And when somebody takes her body and joins it to a harlot, that is such a heinous crime. It's deserving of death. Now, we don't put adulterers to death, but Jesus Christ gave an allowance. And he gave that allowance because he does want a family unit that pleases him. And he does want people to have the grace of God and the mercy of God and the help of God in their lives. And he doesn't expect what's happening in our society to continue. I know of a pastor's, I'll read this before I finish. I know of a pastor's daughter that, this was years and years ago, so nobody know about it. A pastor's daughter that married a guy at a Christian college, got in the ministry. And then one day she came home and found out that her husband was having a relationship with another man. And it wasn't just for a day or two. And the guy says, he divorced her and said, I'm going to be with this man. And you can say whatever you want to say, but I'm telling you the words of Jesus that says, except it be for fornication, it is there for a purpose. And that changed somewhere, but in the 1600s, John Owen wrote this. And Spurgeon said that, you know, he was like the prince, he's the theologian everybody should read. John Owen said this in 1600s. I'll just give you the context. It is confessed by all that adultery is a just and sufficient cause of a divorce betwixt marriage persons. And then he says, this divorce, if for the innocent person, allows them not only to divorce, but to be at liberty to marry again. And somewhere down the line, that guy, I can give you this if y'all want to read. This is a profound article by this man. And he really proves that the only people in the 1600s that said that that couldn't happen was the Roman Catholic Church, because the Pope determined who was married and who was not. Okay. Now look, I hate divorce. God hates divorce. But God hates wickedness and fornication just as bad as he hates that. And we have a society gone crazy. Let's protect our marriages, protect our children, protect our families, protect our hearts.